I'm going to ask you to turn it up to the Bible passage I read for you, page 1039, Ephesians chapter 4. As I go through, I'm just going to put up some very simple headings on the screen. They may or may not be helpful to you. If they're helpful, brilliant. If not, don't worry. So how we are with one another, a really important issue. This passage works in a very interesting way. There's a TV ad at the moment. Advertising toilet rolls, and one of the characters in the toilet roll advert is a koala, and this koala bear interrupts the delivery driver. The driver's got a van load of toilet rolls in his back, and this koala bear lies on the road to prevent the van from going any further. The driver takes compassion on, he thinks, the sick koala bear. He picks the koala up, puts it in the cabin of his van, and by the time he's walked around the front of his van to get into his seat, the koala bear just locks the key, locks the door, smiles at the driver, and drives off with his van load of soft toilet roll. Why do I share that story? Verses 1 to 6, we're going to look at that in detail this morning. It looks fairly innocent. It looks fairly, well, soft and cuddly, fairly straightforward. Fairly innocuous. It talks about the unity of God's people. We can shrug our shoulders and say, oh, of course, what else? But I want to suggest to you that there are truths in here that act like the koala. They should get inside and surprise us. Okay? That's the idea. They should get inside and surprise us. You should be surprised at some of the things that these truths mean. For some of us, it might just be an affirmation of what's in our hearts already. And you are glad to hear it and you press on. For others of us, it might be, frankly, a spiritual kick up the rear end. Or a clip around the ear. That actually there are things in your heart that are far from the truths of this word. It may be as you're on holiday and you have time to reflect. Maybe this congregation is not your congregation. Maybe this church is not your church. You belong somewhere else. And as you're on holiday now and you reflect about your home congregation, your home church, maybe, hopefully these will be of help to you as you consider your holiday now and going back and standing with and serving among your people. Three headings for you to think about. First one is growth. Second one is the ground on which we stand. And the last one, we'll spend less time on the last one, the gifts that God gives. So the first one is growth, ground, and the gifts that God gives. First one, growth, verses 1 to 3. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you or urge you, implore you, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're going to look at three things under this heading. First one, what is it that Paul writes that the church needs to practice, the church needs to grow in? What are the characteristics, what are the attributes that needs to be increasingly evident for church together to work well? That's the first thing we're going to look at. The second thing is how do we come about that? It's just a matter of pulling our socks up and saying, I'm going to be better at this. I'm going to look at that. And then we're going to look at why. There are two reasons, at least two reasons in Ephesians. We're going to look at one of them in particular. Firstly, what? There are a list of attributes in verses 2 and 3. I'm just going to take one at a time. You may know them well. You may, as we talk about them and think about them together, you may think of someone who embodies that attitude wonderfully well. And that's brilliant if you can. But let's hear from God's word. Paul expects God's people in their lives together to be characterized with lowliness, to grow in lowliness. Humility is perhaps a more commonly used word. It's the same idea. To grow in humility. If life together, and Paul's writing in the church in Ephesus, Jews and Gentiles have been brought together in this new church, and if ever there was enough fuel for an explosion, it's there. The history is fractious and long, both parties probably been very stubborn in their own stances, but they've been brought together, changed by God. In that sort of mix of people, he says, one thing you must grow in is your humility. That's helpful. That's helpful because as we come together, very often, one of the temptations we have as people is we can think more highly of ourselves than we ought. We can think of ourselves as more qualified to speak, more qualified to express an opinion, more qualified to act than we are. But here, not just in this letter, but in many of the New Testament letters to churches, humility, lowliness, is an attitude that is to, excuse me, in which we are to grow. So that's the first what. There is a humility to grow amongst the God's people. And the second one is gentleness. And that's fairly easy to understand, isn't it? Gentleness. One man puts it like this. This gentleness that the scriptures talk about is spiritually and morally strong, almost immovable, and yet without being self-assertive, without being pushy, or without being heavy-handed. Okay? So it's strong, but not self-assertive and pushy. Okay? That's the gentleness. It's not that we become pushovers, that's far from the case. But in our manner with one another. And it is striking. I was able to take time this week and read through many of the letters of the New Testament just to sort of see the pattern and the attributes that we're told to grow in. Gentleness is one that comes up, like humility, time and time and time again. Why? Because left to our own devices, we're more likely going to be harsh and quick with our speech than we are gentle and careful with our speech. So we are to be humble and gentle. Those attributes are to grow among us. Another one does exactly what it says in the tin. Long suffering means to suffer long. When you put people together, they will be upset. When you put people together from different backgrounds, different experiences, different expectations, there will be upset. There'll be sparks that fly. Long suffering, one man describes as this, that we are prepared to be hurt and hurt again without complaining. That's a really helpful. Hurt and hurt again without complaining. Okay? We are to be long suffering. The next one is we are to bear with one another in love. We are to bear with one another in love. This is not about where someone sins against us, we have to forgive them. This is just more sort of normal, run of the life in churches together. Refusing to strike back or be bitter. Refusing to strike back or be bitter. To bear with one another in love. Refusing to strike back, that's quite easy. We can be quite self-controlled with what we say or what we do. But this attribute goes deeper than just what comes out of our mouths. This attitude goes to the heart. It's not just we refuse to strike back, but actually we refuse to be bitter. And if we are bitter, we know it's not right. And we need God's help to move on. So there are some attributes. Lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another. And the last one is this, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Not just wanting to be united and keep that unity, not just desiring it, but chasing after it. Chasing after it. Maybe you've kept an eye on the Olympics. A few days before the Olympics started, I watched a programme about the training that Mo Farah has undergone over these last few years. Frightening what his body has had to cope with. He has chased after a level of fitness that will secure him a good chance of a medal. He has pursued it. He has made every effort to get there. And that's what's behind verse 3. Endeavouring, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what The next question is how?
We're not always like that, are we?
And we might have some mountaintop experiences where we exercise gentleness, where we are humble, and we are careful with one another, and we know we're being careful, we're being deliberately and helped by God to be so. But we're not always like that, are we? How is it? How is it that we are to be like that? How is it that people who are inherently selfish, some temperamentally more than others, how is it that we are to be transformed to be this this picture of sweetness? Well, it's because of what God has already done, verse 1. And that's what the first half of Ephesians is all about. God has broken in. God has broken in, and he's taken your filth, he's taken your self-determination, he's taken your independence, and he's mastered your heart. He has won you over to himself. He has made you his. If you were with us on Wednesday night, Ken Roberts spoke on Ephesians 1 about the spiritual blessings that are ours through Christ. And he looked at just a few, but they were wonderful to look at and consider. God has stepped in through Jesus Christ and he's made us his own. He's brought us into the family of God, adopted us, made us his children, put his spirit within us. And as a result of his that calling to follow him and to be his child, we're set on a path and we're told to walk on it. We're told to walk on the path that he's given us. Walk worthy of the calling to which you are called. God's called you. He's changed you. He's dealt with you, in other words, in gentleness, not condemnation. Christian, if you're a Christian, you've not been condemned. You've been dealt with in gentleness. If you're a Christian, God has been patient with you. God has allowed you to live to this point until he called you into his kingdom. He's patient with your rebellion. He's patient with you until he called you in. How? How are we to grow in these things? These things have been experienced by us from God, and they are exemplified in the Lord Jesus Christ. See that one, bearing with one another in love. There's a lovely summary of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, though he was reviled, did not return that reviling with reviling. He did not return evil for evil. You and I are not like that. Not naturally. If someone at work deliberately goes out of the way to make things difficult, you don't automatically abandon love for them, do you? There's a sense you think, that's not fair. I want to stand up for myself. But Christ didn't do that. And he didn't do that by dying on the cross. And that example is not just an example. His spirit dwells within us. God has given us. This is the how. God has given us in Christ these attributes of his gentleness towards us, his long-suffering towards us, his bearing with us, to make us his children. He's given us an example in Christ that we are to follow. And he's given us Christ's spirit within, who craves us to be, who longs for us to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. That is how. In other words, God has done the lion's share. And our response is to acknowledge, this is the path. This is the path he wants me to walk on. And I submit to his way. That as we live together as a church, as we live together as a family of God, we are to grow in lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, and bearing with one another. We can have funny expectations when it comes to church life. There's a man who's written a book recently about, it's a book for married couples. It's entitled, What Did You Expect? It's a great title. What did you expect? In other words, there are problems in your marriage? What did you expect? Are there difficulties? What did you expect? Do you expect a rose garden? These words give us an indication of what God expects us to expect in church life. If God says you need, for church life, you need to be humble, that's because he knows that we will have our sense of independence challenged. If God tells us to grow in gentleness, it's because he knows we'll be tempted to be harsh. If God tells us to grow in long-suffering, it's because he knows we'll be hurt. If God tells us to grow in bearing with one another, it's because he knows it will be difficult. There will be people who will disappoint you. And that disappointment will not be light necessarily. That will be heavy. So God expects us to expect that we will need these attributes for church life together. Does that make sense? And so we can cry to the God who has changed us and given us the desire to grow in the likeness of Christ. Why? Why should we do it? Let me just take you to a verse that we've not read. It's chapter 3, verse 10. It's very close to the passage I have read. It's one of these moments where, if you like, the camera spans out and shows you, instead of a fine detail, a massive landscape of the purpose of God. And this is what Paul says. The intent is that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church and the church's life to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. As the church lives in unity, as the church lives in conformity to the calling that God has given us, we proclaim, not just to one another, we do to one another, we proclaim not just to the watching world, we do proclaim to the watching world, we proclaim not just the glories of our God, we do proclaim the glories of our God, we proclaim to the spiritual forces, invisible, vast amounts, completely unknown to us, but we declare to the powers and principalities that God is great because he can make people like you and me live together in harmony. Do you see that? Southport, PR8, PR9. People who live in those postal districts have been given a role. And the role is to be part of the church that proclaims to the heavenly places that God is great and God is good. That's one of the reasons why we should desire to grow in loneliness. Isn't it incredible that when you're on your knees crying for more patience because that person has been a pain in the neck again, or crying for the grace to forgive, or crying out that actually there's a conflict between two church members you know about and you're not really involved, but you know, and you're praying for it. Look, as we do that, as we seek to grow in those ways, we are proclaiming to the spiritual forces in the heavenly places. Isn't that a thrill? The tiny details of our lives here and now in God's purpose declare God's greatness in those ways. That's growth. Secondly, ground, perhaps more briefly. This is the turf on which we stand. This is the ground on which we stand. Verses 4, 5 and 6. Paul writes, and in doing so records seven things that are true of every believer. Seven things that are true of every fellowship of believers. Seven things that are eternally true. Okay? The significance of this is this. There will be things that will disappoint you in church life. Probably they'll be linked to people. And in those disappointments, you need to remember that actually what unites us is far, far, far greater than what disappoints or divides. It was the MP Joe Cox, wasn't it, whose life was tragically taken early. And amongst many of the moving tributes that were made to her about her work and her manner and her ability to work with other colleagues in Parliament, the little phrase that she repeated a number of times is, "What unites us is greater than what divides us." And so in tribute, the Houses of Parliament, when they gathered next, they mixed and mingled the seats in which they sat in, just to demonstrate that they were united. As moving as that was, that idea is not Joe Cox's, doesn't belong to the House of Parliament. It belongs to the God who unites all things. And here, what Paul writes in verses 4, 5 and 6, these are the things that unite us. These are the great and greater things that hold us together. We are one body. As a boy growing up, me and my older brother used to have toy fights, scrap fights. problem was he was bigger and stronger than me always. And he used to play this trick. He used to grab my hand and hit my arm with my hand. And then he would say, "Why are you hitting yourself?" And he'd keep doing it. "Why are you hitting yourself? Why are you hitting yourself?" It's annoying. Just so strong. Couldn't get away. So I did it my younger brother. Until he got older. I didn't. The idea of a body hurting itself. It can happen. But it's not healthy. There is one body. The image is later on, verses 7 to 16. Christ is the head, we are the body. He is the sovereign, he is the Lord. We are connected to him and we serve him and his glory. There is one body and there is one spirit. There is one spirit. It is he who generates this, one man puts it like this, this family feeling among us. Look at you. Different generations. Different parts of this country and other countries. Different qualifications, different abilities, different incomes, different experiences, some desperately sad and some less so. We are a right bunch. But God, by his Spirit, creates, generates a family feeling among us. We know we belong. We know we belong together. And even if this is not your church, you belong here because you're the family of God. There is one body. There is one Spirit. And just as you were called in one hope of your calling, there's one destination. That's what he's saying there. You've got a hope and you're all heading in the same direction. This is the hope that he prays for in chapter 1, verse 18. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, that you may know what is to come. As a boy, I used to play a little bit of football and our coach had these little sayings he would shout at us during matches. One of them was, "Turn and face." That's when he thought we were daydreaming and weren't paying attention. "Turn and face," he would shout. And that was to turn around and look at where the ball was. The Bible is full of turn and face. But it's not look at where the action is. It's look at where you're going. Think about what's coming. The hope. The destination that you all share with one another. Now the significance of that should be obvious. If we're all heading in the same direction. If we'll all share the new creation. Then surely many of our falling out, many of our differences and disagreements, many of the things that niggle and hurt, many of those things can be resolved like that. Knowing that we are to spend eternity with each other because of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one body, one spirit, one hope. There is one Lord. This evening I'm going to spend a few minutes in the evening service looking at one nation, a particular country. I won't give you the answer because that's one of the first questions I'll ask you tonight. But in this nation, a young family have gone to work. It is a 53% Muslim nation. And the idea that Jesus Christ is the only way to God the Father and the only way to be saved is an offence. It's an offence to many who hear that message. That's not unique to that nation. That happens here as well. You may well have had conversations along those lines with family members and loved ones. They are offended that the God you believe in has one way to be saved. But there is one Lord. And only one. And the point that Paul is making here is not here that others are excluded, but actually we are united around him because of him. He holds us together. He's the head. He's our master. He's our shepherd. He's the great one who unites us. There is one Lord. And there is one faith. There are certain things that are believed and shared with one another that hold us together. Core truths that hold us together. There is one baptism. We're not talking there about water. Not yet at least. We're talking about being washed and cleansed by God's Spirit and brought into the family. We are made to belong. There is one way in. There is one way in. The Spirit baptizing us and coming in and living in us. these streets around the church. If you're a visitor, you may have picked up there's a few one-way streets around, and I walk across the road on the first floor, and day after day after day, people turn the wrong way, down the wrong way, one-way street. Market Street is one way this way. Countless people go that way. Countless people go that way. Vans, car drivers, cyclists, all sorts of people. The wrong way down a one-way street. There is one baptism. There is a one way in, and that is God's Spirit coming in to our lives and making us belong to one another. And there's one God and Father of all. We've sung about him in Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. Father, like he tends and spares us. Well, our human frame he knows. In his hands he gently bears us, rescues us from all our foes. This is the ground, brothers and sisters, on which we stand. It is far, far, far greater than anything that divides us. Isn't it? Some challenges to that. Sometimes, even though we will nod at verses 4, 5 and 6, even though we will agree in theory, something can happen. Particularly in our attitudes. We can somehow divorce ourselves from God's people. There are countless ways of doing it. I can't name them today. But we can isolate ourselves from God's people somehow. Often with grumbling, often with disappointment, often because we've been hurt. Yes. But actually, because of these seven eternal truths, we belong. We belong. We don't have the liberty or the license to distance ourselves or divorce ourselves from God's people. You might move from one congregation to another. That's something quite different. But you don't have the license under Scripture, the authority of Christ, to distance yourself from God's people. You belong. You stand on the same ground as they do, as everybody else does. Can I plead with you that you pray for that attitude? Whichever church you belong to, whichever church is home, you pray for that attitude that everybody would delight to belong and to stand on the same ground. Sometimes we can isolate ourselves, often through attendance, when we come less regularly. And less regularly, emotionally and spiritually, there's more of a distance. Sometimes we can distance ourselves. We're there, we're present, but actually in our hearts and our minds, we can become, well, critical. We can become cruel or harsh. We can observe things we don't like and continue to assess the church as if we're outside and the church is different from us, but we belong. We stand on the same ground. Christ has died to make us one. How dare you? If this attitude is in you, how dare you separate yourself from the people that God has put you together? Can you see the importance? Can you see the importance of being with and standing on the same ground of the people that Christ has brought you into contact with? I plead with you. Can I ask you? Verse 3 says, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Can I suggest to you that between now and Christmas, a few months, between now and Christmas, that you pray specifically for the church you belong to. That the church will grow in those attributes that are named in verse 2. Okay? Endeavouring to keep the unity in the Spirit, unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, is making every effort. Here's one tiny little bit of effort. Pray, verse 2, between now and Christmas, for your church. And especially when you're disappointed, especially when you've been hurt, especially when you find yourself distant, wanting to become divorced in spirit or in body from God's people. Pray, verse 2. Pray that the church, not just you, but the church will grow in these things. Don't pray verse 2 like a stone in a battle. Lord, they need to hear it. Change them. No, pray verse 2 that actually the family of God will grow together. That's what verses 7 and 16 are more about, growing together. Friends, we stand on the same ground. We're mastered by the same God. We're rescued by the same Saviour. We are held by the same Spirit. I urge you to be careful with what God has done already. I don't know if you saw it yesterday. I hope it won't spoil your Olympic viewing. But the ladies, the women's British sprint pursuit team, it's a mouthful, isn't it? They won gold yesterday. Four athletes start against four athletes from another nation. But only three athletes have to finish. So at the end of the race, the four athletes, Union Jack behind them, medals around their neck. But they did something really interesting. For the last number of months, they've been training with a fifth person, a substitute, in case one of them gets injured. And what they did, they pulled her in, and they placed her right in the middle. So the two with Olympic medals here, two with Olympic medals here, and the one, she's not even dressed in the British kit, she's standing in the middle. What were they saying? She's one of us. She's part of the team. She and we together. And the effect of verses 1 to 6 is that we should be saying to ourselves and to one another, we are part of, not a team, we're part of a family. We belong together. And folks, any attitude that denigrates that, any attitude that dismisses that, any attitude that rusts away at that heart issue is not an attitude that speaks to the eternal beings, that speaks to the powers and principalities in the heavenly places, that honours the God, the eternal God. What speaks about the glory of God is the family of God being the family of God with increasing purity and unity with one another. Practically, are you attending the church that you belong to? If not, that needs to be addressed. Are you praying with the church that you belong to? If not, can I suggest to you that needs to be addressed? And both of those need to be addressed quickly. If you are attending and people see you at the meetings, but actually in your heart you are far from where you know you ought to be, can I plead with you today, start to do business with your God. He has started with you. Respond. Respond in the words of verse 1. To walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. God's not left you alone. He's not left you out in the cold. He's calling you back in. Walk that path with Him. How blessed it is for the brothers and sisters to dwell together in unity. Let me pray and then we'll sing. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for the truth of your word, the power of it, the light of it, the glory of it. We pray that we would know what it is to be transformed by it. I thank you. Lord, I thank you for the examples who have lived before us in this church and other churches who have shown us what it is to live in unity together. We bless you for many good examples. May we be to one another and the following generations another generation of example. Another generation that clearly shows that you bring unity where once there was difference and discord. Gracious God, bless your people in unity, we pray. Amen.